Okay, let's go. This is in the New King James Version. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, now, I'm going to read it, the same scripture from the Amplified. You know, have you ever wondered why the Amplified is thicker than a normal Bible? There you can see why. See, that's two verses, and then there's the same two verses. Okay, focus. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, and intelligent service and spiritual worship. Some translations actually mention that that's worship, but do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. It's quite a lot in there, huh? If you don't have one, it's very handy to have an Amplified on hand. It draws from the original text to expound on the English to kind of clarify what the original writer was trying to communicate. Now, this is something, it's been on my heart, been niggling, but when Fred was talking about it a couple of weeks ago, and again actually this week at the summit, it really just hit home, and every time it did, I had to repent. And it's you know, it's good when that happens, when you hear the word of the Lord and you need to change. I remember, I don't know if you've read any of John Bevere's stuff. If you haven't read any and you want to start, please start with Undercover. Okay, it's just personal recommendation. But I remember reading that one, and because it's such a lot of scripture, it's a good, if you're looking for good Christian literature, you've got lots of time on your hands and you've read the Bible this year through already, then a good measure of good Christian literature is the amount of scripture that's in it. Some of the new Christian author, well, not new, but some Christian authors, it's like spot the scripture and you win a Dutton or something, you know. So it's kind of very few and far between, and that's not cool. Okay, so, but John Bevere, he's got a lot of scripture in there, and I remember reading, and literally, even half a page, and then I just repent. Because of the conviction of the Lord. So it was really healthy. But so the thing that really struck me these last couple of weeks was, and the stuff that I was repenting about, was just our attitude and how we approach God, and how we present ourselves to Him. And this is interesting because in the natural we seem to get it right quite easy. I'm coming from a military background. Well, not a background, but spent some time in the military. My dad was in the military. The concept of preparing yourself for up to a standard that is required by a certain situation or event, or you know, understand that concept isn't foreign. So we used to prepare for inspection, and so lots of hard work goes into that, you know. You clean stuff and you polish stuff and everything is like amazing. And but you know what? The difference there, I suppose, is you can do what you want You cannot sleep at all and work through the night and prepare for the inspection. But that guy, if he really wants to, that guy will find something. They've got these white gloves. It's ridiculous. Any case. So if even if you've cleaned the place like spotlessly, if you know, if the guys are really mean, they come in and they really slam the door really hard. And then if there is any dust in the ceiling, then it comes down, you're like, Okay. So you know, we in that context that makes sense and we kind of prepare ourselves for something. But even if you think about if you have to meet somebody like the Queen, okay, if you have to meet somebody in authority or in government or something, if you pitch there in your flip-flops and your beach gear, you've just come from the beach, you know, you've put sand in your hair, and I'm guessing you won't meet the Queen that day. If you go to meet the Queen for some reason, hopefully it'll be a good reason, negative one, but there will be communicated to you protocol. This is what you say, this is what you don't say, this is how you greet, or if you at all get to speak to her, this is how you do it. If you're a lady, this is how you curtsy. If you're a man, this is how you bow, I don't know. But there's a protocol, and then obviously there's also preparation that happens in terms of you kind of deciding, maybe I should shave today, or maybe this is the day to wear a tie. But there will be a dress code. And in those kind of contexts, we get it. And if we get an invite that says dress code at the bottom, we do it. Even if it's fancy dress or dress funny or stuff like that. But and I just was convicted that somehow when we come to God, we don't get it. It's not like God wants you to shave, and although it's good, it's not here and there, and wash and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking in a spiritual sense, okay? Obviously, that reflects in the natural as well. And Ali and I had a conversation last week, which just kind of confirmed what was on my heart as well. But and the whole concept of preparing a space to God. I just want to quickly pray as we get into the Word and as we get into this thing, and I really trust the Holy Spirit just to shift something in our hearts. God, Lord, we come in the name of Jesus. We just quieten our hearts before you. And we present ourselves, God, our minds and our bodies. All our members, God, every part of us, we present to you. As living sacrifice, God, holy, consecrated unto you. And we lay down every thought and every distraction. We declare that this room is holy ground. This building is consecrated unto you, God, for your purpose and for your glory, God. And as we draw near, we thank you, God, that we can come face to face with you. We thank you, Jesus, that it cost you everything, that we could have this privilege to meet with you face to face. And this morning, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, we thank you that we can draw near. We thank you that you share your heart with us, Lord, and you share your word with us, God. And thank you that it's life to us this morning. Holy Spirit, I thank you for conviction of the truth. Thank you, Lord, for boldness, Lord, for us to change, to repent, God, to turn and to embrace, God, what you're doing in and through our lives, God, to your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to look at a few very simple things regarding this. Am I clear out there? It's because this thing is on. Sorry, do you mind if I switch it off? Okay. Alrighty. I'm just going to mention a few basic things around this, and then we're going to do some ministry at the end. Firstly, it speaks here of a living sacrifice. It sounds a bit scary, eh? But let's quickly think, let's just quickly look at what it meant in the Old Testament and in terms of, you know, the whole idea of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the way the nation became, was justified or came into right relationship with God again, was restored into right relationship with God, was through sacrifice, okay? Through a mediator, as we mentioned, we discussed earlier in the year, through a priest, right? So the priest would act on behalf of the nation and no worries. And he would make a sacrifice on behalf of the nation. So the idea was that every person had to bring something. So depending on your budget, depending on your conscience, you would bring something. So for specific trespasses and specific sins, there was also very specific things. So if it was a general thing, I didn't think it mattered so much. But if there were a specific thing that you were coming to repent of and atone for, then it would be a specific animal as well. So some used doves, you know, obviously the rich guys used oxen and stuff like that. But this was not a thing where on the day of the offering, you would quickly think, oh, I must remember to get a lamb. And then you just run into, you know, and grab the nearest one and chuck it over your shoulder and go to the temple. There was a process of selection and very careful consideration, because what was going to be presented to God had to be as near perfect as possible. Now, obviously, you know, doves and animals and things, none of them are perfect. I suppose, you know, blemishes and things. But the point was that you had to pick the best one. And the one that had as little blemishes as possible, and kind of carefully consider. And then, you know, there would be a whole preparation process even around that. And we see that also in the Exodus, where God gives very specific instructions for the guy, for the Israelites, and regarding the Passover lamb and how to prepare it. You know, it's actually good to look at that as well. So anyway, there's a preparation process, and this sacrifice would be very carefully selected, and with the one that would be without blemish would be selected very carefully, and there was a whole process around that. And then that would be presented to God. And now, in our case, now, obviously, we're not going to kind of, we're not perfect, okay? We know that. But for us, it is important to, when we come to God, it is important for us to consecrate ourselves, to come and with the understanding and not just kind of drift casually into the presence of God. And this seems to happen when we're charismatic, because we understand that there is a relationship. But for some reason, we go into the extreme of being very familiar and casual about it. So it doesn't. A close, intimate relationship is not equal to familiarity. Are you with me? You can be very close and you can be very intimate with somebody without being familiar and casual about it. Okay, and so not just kind of drifting in and out of the presence of God, just kind of whatever, but really coming to a place of coming and recognizing, and whether you pray it or whether you, whatever way, but recognizing that I come and I approach God through the blood of His Son, and I'm cleansed and I'm blameless, I'm spotless because of the blood of Jesus, and that's why I can come into His presence, and that I come by the blood of Jesus, and I come by the mediator, Christ, and I cannot go without Him. Does it make sense? Okay, so there's that aspect. And so we didn't look to ourselves to be perfect or to come to achieve a level. Okay, it's not like the inspection I experienced in the Air Force. It's not like that. But we do come understanding that I come through the blood of Christ. And because of that, I'm perfect, and I'm spotless, and I'm acceptable to him. And I can come boldly, but I can only come boldly. And that's another thing we get it wrong. We think boldly, and because Scripture says come boldly, but that doesn't mean come carelessly or laissez-faire, that familiarity. Boldly, yes, but knowing that I'm meeting with the King of Kings and I'm meeting with the Holy One. Now, that's part of the reason why this is necessary, because God is holy. Amen? And that means He's different to us, and it's a bit scary. And the reason why we can only come to Him through Christ is because if it was possible to go without Christ, we'd die because of His holiness. It's the whole moth and the flame thing, right? The moth is attracted to the flame. The flame is not angry with the moth or anything, but because of its nature, when the moth comes too close, it will die. And it's not like the flame has anything against the moth, but because of its nature, it's going to be detrimental to the moth. Okay, I have to continue. But so firstly, there's a sacrifice bit. We're going to get back to it a little bit at the end. Now, in terms of preparation, I felt a very good picture of this was a wedding day. Okay, and let's just quickly read from Ephesians 5. Skip the bit for the wives or husbands today. The focus is not on that, so just bear with me. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. Other translations say glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See, it's the same words that we see that were used in the Old Testament for the sacrifice, holy, without blemish. Okay, but interestingly here, and this is not normally how it works in the human context in terms of, but here Christ prepares the bride. God prepares the bride for Himself, because nobody else is qualified, okay? But in human terms, it doesn't work like that, right? Praise the Lord. But I remember our wedding day. Now, coming from the military thing, I knew about shining shoes and ironing and stuff like that. I must say I've regressed in some of those skills. But that day, I remember, I think I even ironed my shirt the day before. Just can't remember, but that's amazing, you know? But there was just such a lot of preparation, and the groom is like a blip on the radar compared to the preparation of the bride. There's a lot of preparation going. Have you ever? How many hours, ladies? Quickly, give me an indication. Don't be shy. No, it's not. Doesn't mean. Tell me about somebody that you know. Hours of preparation, like eight hours. Yeah, not unusual. 8 hours of preparation. Have you heard of these people that have the sunrise wedding on the beach? Have you made the calculations around that in terms of preparation? Anyway, praise the Lord. If I had to ever officiate a wedding like that, praise God, I'll just quickly wash my face. And anyway, so it's crazy. But this is such a beautiful picture, because when I'm preparing for that day, I'm in it 100%. All right? To be honest with you, sometimes when Anne and I'm just, this is a confession, okay? Sometimes when we have a conversation, I'm saying yes and I'm making noises, but my mind is on a different planet. Okay, I know this is just me. I know nobody else here has that problem. So I'm just confessing here. Confess one to another. You guys can pray for me. But how often does that same thing happen when we come into the presence of God? Saying stuff, talking, praying, but My mind is there somewhere. And you know, when you do it with your wife enough times, you will get a slap. Okay, and I believe that is of God. Okay, sorry guys, maybe I pulled that back. You just use gentle words, amen. But we would understand that, and we would apologize, and it'd be fine. But how do we manage to do that when we come to God? How do we come to worship, and I'm thinking, I wonder what the rugby score is, or did I switch off the oven before I left? You know, or anyway, but there's stuff happening in the back of our minds, and this is part of the preparation process that I'm going to talk about just in a moment. How do we deal with the mind thing? But if you consider how, on your wedding day, I can promise you, preparing for that day, preparing for the ceremony, preparing there, there weren't too many things on my mind. Praise God, the honeymoon was sorted. I didn't have to stress. But I was only thinking of two things. My bride. And I was expecting the presence of God. And it's actually so powerful, because that day was probably one of the times in my life that I've experienced the manifest presence of God in the greatest way. And I believe it's got something to do with it. Because we prayed beforehand, we brought our hearts before God. I'll never mind the whole preparation process and engagement. I'm not talking about the relationship, I'm talking about the day. Prayed, brought our expectations, our dreams, our desires before God. We prayed about what He wants for us for that day, for what He wants to happen there. We prayed about the people there. We prayed about salvation for our family members. But the point was that we were 100% there, 100% expectant, ready, wanting to meet with Him, ready and expecting His presence. Amen. Sorry. Thanks, Pete. I want to really encourage us guys that is what we need to do. It's not a ritual, guys, but it's just an understanding that when I come to Him, whether it is in my quiet time, my personal space, whether it is here, whether it's that small group, when I approach God, I need to be present. Not like when I'm absent somewhere else and talking. I need to be present there. Presented to Christ. Amen? And so that means I need to prepare myself, and I need to deal with my thoughts so that when I am with Him, that I'm there. 100%. And I come with an expectation. I come with in faith. Not cruising in, cruising out, but coming with an expectation. Coming as an act of faith. And guys, I want to just in terms of the wedding day. Wow, like I said, the presence of God. The blessing of God on that day. There's very few events in my life that can match that. But there are a few that... And so I believe that's not something that needs to happen on occasion. But when we come to Him, whether it is here together or whether it is in small group, we just have a moment of consecration, a moment of preparation. Even if, sometimes it'll just be a moment, sometimes it will be longer. But I know, you know, when children come in your life, I believe there's grace to do things in small in a shorter time. But the point is to actually do it. To say, Lord, I come in the name of Jesus. I present myself, my body, my mind, my soul, all my members, every part of me to You as a living sacrifice, as slaves to righteousness. And I come in the name of Jesus. I come by the blood of Jesus. And so there's a cleansing that happens with the blood of Jesus. When there's stuff on your mind, where there's something that convicts you, just repent. Just get it out there. Just repent as you come. I mean, the blood has already washed us. He's already cleansed us, so we can just apply it. I mean, and then the second bit is the getting our thoughts sorted. Now, Fred talks about calming your storm. He talks about the storm within, and he talks about the storms in our lives. So I want to really encourage you to go and listen to that as soon as I've loaded up this, because I figured out the problem this morning. So, yeah, please listen to that. But basically what he talks about is addressing and taking authority over the storm that often is happening in our minds and our thoughts. And I just want to quickly look at one or two scriptures around that. Okay, so before we get there, I just want to quickly look at this, another reference to the lamb and the sacrifice. But he who called you is holy, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that Christ was that perfect sacrifice. I mean, he was the perfect lamb. He had no spot, no blemish. So that is why he qualified to pay the one and only perfect sacrifice, okay? And that is why we can come boldly. But interesting there where it says there, and if you call on the Father, skip the bit in between there, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing, and then it says, knowing that you come through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ. Okay, so just back to the thoughts, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Guys, this, for me, this is a daily exercise. Actually, not only once a day, okay? Because our thoughts need to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, right? So, a bit of background there in terms of warfare, and we don't warfare in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the progression that happens in our minds in terms of strongholds and stuff is normally it starts with a thought. Okay, and this is something it's important, but the enemy can plant thoughts into our minds. He cannot read your thoughts, okay, so relax. But he can, you know, the Bible speaks of fiery darts, so he can kind of, it's as if he launches like a fiery arrow into our thoughts and into our minds. So there's a, he can plant thoughts and he can, you know, bombard us with stuff. And, so it starts with that, and if we do not take it captive there, if we do not lift up, as the scripture says, the shield of faith and quench the fiery dart, if we do not take that thought captive, then it turns into an argument. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced this. When you think of something, and you get this thing going on in your head, it's like an argument in your own head. And if you do not take it captive, if you do not take authority over it. Now, I'm talking, this sounds weird, but we see very clearly in Scripture how David addresses his soul. So David, in the spirit man, speaks to his body and speaks to his soul. So, and this sounds a bit odd, but we as spirit beings can speak and have authority and direct our bodies and our souls to be in line with God's will. Okay, actually, we need to do this every day. Okay, so unless we take that thing captive, unless we, you know, address that argument or that thought, it continues. It becomes a high place, a stronghold in our minds. It becomes something that is difficult to get rid of. It becomes mostly something that is It results in a pattern of behavior. And once that thought pattern is established, and this is a physical thing that happens in your mind, you can ask the doctors and the people that know, is a physical path that is formed, a neural pathway, that whenever you get that thought coming in or that stimulus, it will result in a certain course of action, a behavior pattern. Are you with me? This is strange or weird. No. Okay, we know this. Okay. So it's important. This is part of the renewal of the mind process, is to get rid of those old neural pathways. And the only way to do it is to get hold of it when it's still a thought. It's the easiest way. Amen? So when the fiery dart comes in, don't dwell on it. Don't give it half a chance. Take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Okay, if you want to know more about this, chat to me afterwards. It's critical. So part of our preparation is to get our minds quiet before God. Amen? To be wholly just consecrated in our thoughts. To come without other stuff happening on the side. Without me stressing about anything. And that's why fear and stress and anxiety kills us, because it almost makes it impossible for us to do this. Because there's something the whole time in the back of my mind. Oh, what about, have I done? It's just, I remember this, and I must remember to call my mom this afternoon, or Skype, or... Okay, it's not you guys, I know. Okay. But, so this is a critical thing for us to say, okay, Lord, I speak to my mind and my soul, be still now. Be still. I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Consecrate my mind to you. Consecrate my thoughts. And it's almost, it's you know how meditation, dodgy meditation, Eastern meditation, is where you empty yourself. No? Have you heard of that? You empty yourself and you create an empty space for visitors to come visit. But so in Christian meditation, it's good also to get calm and relaxed and stuff. But obviously then we are filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? No other visitors, the Spirit of God. So, very, very crucial for us to have a moment of quiet. And that's a word somebody actually gave to me recently, is to say you need to make time to just step away, just create space, just create quiet. Because, you know, it's going to be chaos. And so absolutely crucial for us when we approach God, even in our hectic lives with children and work and stuff, there must be very clear designated times where we are quiet and we come before God and we have that consecrated space. And you know what? It could be in the middle of a crazy afternoon, children playing, going boss and whatever, and you just maybe standing and watching, and you could just for a moment, you can stand there and you can just bring your mind before God and come before. It doesn't have to be in a up on the retreat on the hill or something always, okay? And again, I use a lot of physical pictures, but it means more a mental and a spiritual state I'm talking about, okay? Are you guys still with me? Okay, I need to close. In Scripture, it talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. It talks about vessels like actual stuff people use to containers, you know, to pour, you know, to hold things that are precious, and some that are used for less, you know, glamorous things like dodgy. Yeah, like cleaning stuff, etc. So in life, it's the same. So we have a choice to be either a vessel of honor, consecrated to God, cleansed, holy before Him, so that His Spirit can flow through us, those rivers of living water can flow through us, or we can allow ourselves to be contaminated by stuff from the world. And obviously, that happens from time to time, but that's why we need to be cleansed. Amen? And that's why we have to actively do it, okay? Actively consecrate ourselves. And I want to really encourage you guys, if you haven't done this in a while, consecrate your home, anoint your home, consecrate it to God, your car, places where you spend time, your family, your children, your office. Anoint your office. Is that a novel idea? You there, it's your space. It might not belong to you physically, but it's spiritually, it's your space. Amen? So, yeah, it's not something we do just a one-off, okay? So from time to time, go through, and don't just go through the motions. Go in faith. Amen? Expecting His presence, expecting fruit. And that's a big thing that I've seen. You know, there are things that we do in life that it becomes just a ritual, just a thing that I do. Sometimes tithing is like that, or coming to church or small group can be like that. That's why I suppose the wedding day is a good example, but the way it's not a good example because it only happens once. So it can't become a ritual or a habit. But, you know, that same inclination, you know, that same preparation should be present when we come into His presence, when we come to church. Again, I'm not expecting you to pray for 5 hours before you come. 3 is more than enough. But, you know, come pray it up, even if it means agreeing with your wife in the car on the way. Come in agreement, Lord. Consecrate ourselves. We draw near to You. We want to be meeting with You. We're trusting with the rest of the family this morning for salvation. That's why we're here. Because we want people to be saved. We want people to have life. We want Your name to be glorified. Yeah. So, just, it doesn't have to be a long, deep thing, but it means we come prepared. We come expectant. And God meets us there. Amen. Yeah, so there are a few challenges around this and a few practical things around the service that we're going to have to look at. I'm not going to look at all of them this morning. A few challenges. One of them is that half of our church is under 8, which has some practical implications. But guys, we have to trust God to teach our children that when we meet here, it's holy. I'm also struggling. Abigail doesn't understand yet. I've caught her now and again that she sings, thank you, Jesus. And I realize she's copying us. But obviously in Afrikaans, okay, don't stress. So obviously we can see she's getting some things and we pray. We've been praying for Ali's dad every night because Jandre is a good friend of hers. So we pray for Jandre's granddad every night. But we have to teach them about worship, teach them about the presence of God. And it's tricky because at a certain age they don't get it. So I don't mind if they don't get it, that they don't get it outside. But in here we need to trust God to somehow get that dynamic right. Okay, we're involving the children often with children's songs, you know, wanting to get there. But at the same time, you're getting where I'm going with this. We need to trust God to get to a place where even the children understand that this is holy ground. You know, when Moses came to the burning bush, when God called him, when he drew near, God said to him, stop, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Prepare yourself. Don't come. And all those words that were shared before, praise God, just so in line with what God has laid on my heart. So it's not like we have afraid, and that word that Pete shared about God, he's not intimidated by our state, but He makes provision for us. Amen. So that's why we do take off our shoes in the spirit. We prepare ourselves, we cleanse ourselves, and we take thoughts captive, and we come into His presence. So I don't have all the answers about how we're going to make it work. The venue is small in terms of children. Maybe we should trust God for extending our tent pegs in terms of space for children's ministry, because that's what God is doing at the moment in us and through us, and I believe that's how we're going to reach the community as well, partly. But I wanted you guys to help me to say, okay, how are we going to do this? Parents, yeah, I need everybody in on this to help me with this, okay, in terms of getting the children, yeah, to grow with us. Okay. Then very briefly, I'm going to quickly share something about the offering. We haven't taken up the offering, and then we're going to do some. We're going to just pray a bit. Now, the offering and bringing our tithes and offerings before God is also as a way of becoming just something I do. And I don't know if I forgot. I wanted to get out some more envelopes this morning, but if you can get hold of an envelope, there should be one near you. Sorry if I woke anybody up now, but there's one. Okay, if you've got some spares in the front here, you can pass some back. Okay, so the envelopes, not very deep, just basically connecting your donation with your gift aid declaration. Thanks. And so that we can claim gift aid, so that's just a bit of admin. But don't focus on the envelope now. The point is, there's a way of just becoming another thing. So often what we do is we do a direct debit, which is great. I do the same. Actually, no, at the moment I don't, because I wanted to make it an act. I used to do direct debit. Now I come and I have to make a transaction. But obviously then there is a chance that you might forget. But so that's why we do direct debits normally. Okay, so I don't have nothing against direct debits. But I just want to bring across this principle that in the same way that we present ourselves to God, we present our gift, our offering. Right? And Fred did an interesting thing on the camp. He used the old note. Did you guys see what he did? Anybody have a note, a bank note that I can use? Nobody. Tian came prepared. This one is way too new. But in any case, so he took an old filthy one. This one is shiny. Did you make this in your garage? I was joking. And new. But in any case, so he took an old filthy one. That's, you know, it gets like soft. And he says, you know, can you imagine where this thing has been? What is it? What has it paid for? What has it seen? Sorry. Where has it been? Has it paid for dodgy stuff? Drugs or worse? Has it been used to bribe someone? Has it been used to do stuff illegally? Has it... Whatever. You know, we don't know. This one hasn't been around very long, but we don't know. And the point he made is very powerful, is that whatever we bring... He was talking in a wider context. I wanted to go and listen to the message. A wider context of bringing our gift to God. But in the context of our offering and our tithe, it's the same principle. We need to consecrate it to Him. And it's I want to re-encourage us. Thanks, Tian. maybe just as a little exercise now, if you want to take an envelope, and just for a moment, ask God if you want to, if He's laying on your heart for you to give something. No, this is not about the money. I'm just wanting us to just get the principle right. If you feel to give 1p, that's also fine. You don't have to do it now. You can do it by bank transfer or whatever. But I want us just to take an envelope very briefly. If you haven't got one, there's some extras in the front. And just briefly come before God, and just as a symbol, say, God, whatever I bring to you, I want it to be consecrated. I want it to think about it, to consider it, and make a decision. The thing is, guys, when we do it in a ritual, just habit way, the challenge there is no faith. And just as with our wedding day, if I just pitched there, I wasn't sure what time it starts, I wasn't sure we were going to be there. There was another girl going to be there with a white dress, I remember. No, it's not like that, you know. So if it's like that, I mean, what can you expect? But if I consider, I say, oh, today, Lord, I'm bringing this tithe, and I'm going to worship you with it. I consecrate it to you. Means a little bit of, it represents a bit of what my work and And it represents the fact that everything I have belongs to you and I worship you with this. Or whether it's an offering or whether I'm sowing into somebody else's life, when I'm just doing it ritualistically, there's no faith connected to that seed. And the chance of it actually, that obviously God is faithful, but there's just that faith dynamic is lax. So I want to challenge us. Whether you're sowing in time or in your resource somewhere, or into somebody else's life, do it in faith. Say, God, I'm bringing this gift. I'm consecrating it to you. My time or my resources, I want it to be for your glory. Amen. So, actually, we're going to, so at the end, I want you to pray about it. And if God lays on your heart to give an offering or to bless somebody, you don't have to use the envelope. If you feel you need to bless somebody else in church, or if you feel this is a very tight month and it's never going to happen, then I want to challenge you specifically. Trust God to bless somebody. It doesn't have to be massive, but trust God to bless, to sow, okay? Do it with an expectation that this is consecrated and I'm blessing God, I'm blessing somebody. Okay, let's finish. I'm going to quickly read here just in terms of closing 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give, this is the key, as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. But the key I'm pulling out there is as he purposes in his heart. So it means, for me, it's clearly saying consideration. I've thought about this, I've purposed in my heart, I've made a decision, this is what I'm bringing. Are you with me? Amen. So for me, it helps to do the envelope. Because it's part of that process. Putting down the amount, saying, God, I can't afford this, but I want to bless you. My bank manager doesn't agree, or whatever. I'm consecrating this to you. I want to bless you. I'm not only talking about offering a tithe. Please get me right here. I'm talking about a condition of our heart as we bring whatever God requires of us. Amen. Please stand with me. Sorry, we've been going a bit long. I was thinking, the picture that came up is a situation of war. Because lots of stuff in our lives are habits and rituals and stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for that, like brushing your teeth, okay? There's not much faith needed for that. I still have to get Abby to understand that. In any case, then... in a war situation, you cannot really... There's stuff that you do automatically. That's just good. Okay? But this, you cannot be complacent. Or only... You have to be sharp. You have to be there. You have to be present. Otherwise, you're going to get killed. Are you with me? So in a war situation, and we are in a spiritual war, it's so clear that whole thing of doing something decisively... And that's one of the words that came out in the scripture. We're doing it decisively. In the amplified version, decisive. It's a conscious, decisive decision. So I want to challenge us that when we engage God, whether it is bringing our gift, or whether it is coming to Him, or whether it is praying, do it in faith. The other night, I heard Abigail talking in her sleep, and at one stage she was crying, like almost crying. And I went and checked and said, she's sleeping. And I realized maybe she's having some kind of a nightmare. And I thought, that's not on. I'm not having my daughter having nightmares in my house. There's nothing going to bug her in her sleep. You know? I said, no way. So I just stood there. And it wasn't a ritual. It wasn't a habit. But I stood there and I addressed whatever was bugging her. And I told her to leave. I'm not being super spiritual. Okay, sometimes we have nightmares. Okay. But I just covered all the bases. Amen. And it had to be an act of faith. Otherwise, it's going to be worthless. Amen. So I just want to leave that with us. Guys, there's a lot of complacency in the body of Christ as a whole. There's a lot of apathy. And this thing of us just being chilled about how we approach God is part of it. Okay, so I want us just to take some time now to repent of that. I've got some oil on the side here. It's going to take a minute, but I want everybody to get oil, and I want us to anoint one another two by two. And just pray a prayer of consecration. Actually, I want you to pray for yourself, but I want the other person to agree. Amen? Does that make sense? I want us to anoint one another and just pray a prayer of consecration. Say, Lord, I consecrate myself to you. Amen? Can we do that? And then, we're just going to pray, trust God for a shift in how we do things in our hearts. Okay. All right, so let's quickly divide up in twos, and we're going to give you some oil.